Okay, thank you. Well, it's a good thing we're not playing football. We wouldn't have enough for even offense or defense. Well, 5-man football, yeah. Okay. I saw a politician, and he was making a speech, running for some kind of public office, and he got his notes completely messed up. I mean, and they were just, he was beside himself. So, let me just be sure. I don't want to go to page 10 as a second page and say amen. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to where we are, kind of shift gears, and here to worship God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in some interesting times as far as American history is concerned. And the decision to follow Christ, come to Bible class, becomes one, Heavenly Father, that goes against the major flow of this country. We consider it a great privilege to come to this assembly, open the scriptures, sing, pray, give, all the facets of worship. The power of your Spirit, for the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with hymn number 1. Holy, holy, holy. We're going to be talking about the incorruptible God. So let's begin with holy, holy, holy. Let's sing all 4 verses. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Thank you. First of all, announcement, next Sunday, first Sunday of the month, therefore we'll take communion, and then we'll have our communion lunch together. And the theme next week will be Mexican brunch, tacos, enchiladas, tamales, all that good stuff. All right, desserts, brownies. Okay, so this will be on the board in the back. And just remember, next Sunday we will have communion and fellowship together. Now let's talk about prayer. I like asking who will be responsible, but I don't want the rest of you to think, okay, that person's taken care of in prayer, so I don't need to. Don't do that, because that's not going to be good. Okay, we're going to kind of group some of these. Tish, fighting her cancer, and Edna, who is in pain and will have an operation on the 15th of May. Who will take both of these? Okay. Thank you. So let's see. Sharon's brother, Steve, is we have been in prayer for him. And what's his status?
He has to go back in 6 months. They're going to check the pancreas again. It was swollen, but it has gone down, and his white blood count is back up. I mean, it's normal now. It was really elevated, but it's normal now.
Okay. So, can you add Steve to your list? Steve, share Edna and Steve, okay? Okay, next, Nathan. Nathan needs our prayers, and Amber. Okay? So be in prayer for Nathan and Amber. Let's see. Any other request for prayer? Yes.
I have a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer request. Okay. At the same time. I think you may have seen that Jeff Cox, my brother-in-law, had broke his leg this last weekend. Yeah. And but truthfully, we're glad it was just a broken leg. Brian and Jeff, mostly don't laugh at me, Brian, and my nephews were on the rapids of the river, and it was much more intense than they expected. And they their boat took in too much water and capsized, and they were all thrown from the boat.
Wow.
And Brian said he's never been as fearful for his life as he was that day.
My goodness.
So we're very grateful that Jeff just had a broken leg.
Wow.
Because the leg breaking happened as they found themselves finally to the sides of the river, and they made the decision to climb up a steep incline to get away from the river. And Jeff planted his leg incorrectly and broke it, and it took 4 to 5 hours before anybody could even, they had to walk to find somebody to come get them. And so he'll have surgery Thursday, so obviously we, you know, prayer for my sister and their family as far as...
Is Jeff, Brian, and who?
Jake and Dalton.
Okay, wow. Well, you get under there, and that takes a lot of lives that are on that, because you get under that current, and even with a life jacket on, you're under.
He thought he was breathing, but he realized he was breathing water.
Yeah. Wow. All right, who will be in prayer? Brian, Jeff? Okay. Thank you. Okay. First of all, a friend of Tony and Dana, his name is Keith, does work with Tony and things on the house. His 16-year-old daughter, Jessica, OD'd Friday, and she's stable. That's the best word for it right now. And I talked to Keith, and I just told him that I'm in prayer that if it be God's plan, that Jessica will come through this, but that God will get her attention. And so who will join me in prayer for Keith and his daughter Jessica? Okay? All right. When my friend John Hintz, right after his motorcycle surgery, he was in intensive care for about a month. He had it the second week in June, and I went the last week of June. He was in intensive care, and I saw him and just held back the tears and was just so thankful the next time I saw him, and he was looked so much better. But during that time frame, his nephew's name is Brian Duke, who is a brain surgeon, came and asked to just assist and be there, and the hospital, of course, said yes, because he had great credentials. Denver, Colorado, California, and one of the eastern states. He does work in all of those. And the hospital had decided that, and I do not understand all the technical terms, that his brain had kind of collapsed in and there was nothing that could be done. That it's going to die. And they were going to proceed on that premise. Well, Brian Duke came in and literally saved John's life. He's looked at all of the charts and he said, no, that is not what he has. That has not happened. Let's don't do that. Let's do this. Literally saved his life. Brian Duke, a brain surgeon, took his own life Friday. He has two children, a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old, and it's people, you just don't know what's going in anyone's mind. Now here's a man, busy, wonderful wife, children, and contribute so much. I mean, what he did for John, he just multiplied him on other people, and he helps people in so many different ways, and he's a believer. He knows Jesus Christ as Savior, but John and I talked, we'll never know, just wish we did know what he was carrying inside his soul. We're studying in Romans what happens when you deny God, when an unbeliever denies Jesus Christ is the only way to God. But people, and I'll deal with it a little bit, but when believers suppress Christ out of their life, suppress by the Bible, taking in the scriptures, studying the word, when you suppress this, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect you. And talk about getting a full life. Let's go out and get something. The man had a full life. Yeah. Things he'd like to do for fun, but he was very busy, and we just don't know what people are going through. And people, you have the answer. You have the answer. And there he came and helped John, and of course John was down and out, but not realizing that John had what he needed. And so I'm just going to ask everyone to be in prayer for John and Judy. They're in Denver. They went to Denver Saturday and went to Denver Friday and will be there through the week. They'll do the memorial service Thursday. and that John and Judy will have words of wisdom, clothed in spiritual love, and for Julie, that's Brian Duke's widow, and so let's be in prayer for John and Judy. Let's be in prayer for Julie, the mother of these two children now, and all that she's got to go through, and just the entire family, who will join me specifically for that, okay? But all of it, everyone pray in this regard. But it's just amazing. Yes? Okay, good. All right. Traveling car. Do you have a car? Okay. All right. He'll be in prayer for Jim as he travels. All right. Good. When we speak with people and talk with people, you just never know what's going on in anyone's soul. And the suicide in America is on the increase, according to a national survey thing that I got on email. And America's becoming darker spiritually. And people are without any foundation of thought, process, to process what's happening in their soul and their lives. And it doesn't have to be. Now, this morning we'll get into idolatry. But it doesn't have to be. And then from idolatry, which is religious effect of when you deny God, and then we'll go to the next verse, which starts the moral impact, which will be perversion. But it doesn't have to be perversion, the things that happen when we block him out, deny the very creator. And this book is sufficient for all of our needs. It's sufficient for the stress, anxiety, depression. But you've got to daily take it in. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And to have that edification, that strengthening, that comfort that's in the soul. So let's be in prayer for Brian Duke's family and John and Judy, as they're in Denver this week, and Thursday they'll be doing the memorial service. John said that he suspects that Brian Duke was a genius in mental IQ, mental ability, and just so many things that the man was involved in, but something was not there in his relationship with the Lord, and the walking in the Spirit just wasn't there. So has an impact on our continuing of our study in Romans chapter 1 as well as John chapter 14, to where Jesus Christ is sending the Holy Spirit in our studies. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is first of all defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but not just that. Those who know how to walk by faith in the Spirit and are led of the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. It's between you and the Lord. And so this is a decision that, first of all, we make a decision to walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. So with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this assembly where we can come and open the Scriptures, examine them verse by verse. Let your Spirit open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, things that you would have us to grasp in our own lives. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the dissemination of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, Romans chapter 1. When I hear of someone like Duke that took his own life, could never happen, but just wished they'd have come and stayed a couple of nights with me and just relaxed and had some fun and talk. But a lot of times, men from about 25 to, well, maybe the rest of life, men don't generally aren't as ready to have a close friends, male friends, as women are, and to just talk. And John and I both just wish that Duke would have talked with John, and but it's difficult sometimes to talk, but boy, before you did something drastic like that, and to have just somebody that I can just go to and they're not going to judge or anything, that's really wonderful. And but it's we make decisions about where Christ fits into our life, and that's going to have its effect, as we're going to see in our study. So let's get right to it. Let's begin with the word of prayer. We now move to verse 23. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer: to test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit, to open your eyes, your ears, that we can grasp the things that He'd have you to grasp for your soul from this passage. Let's pray. Paul wrote this, Heavenly Father, in the first century of the church, yet the truthfulness transcends all history from Cain to the end of the millennium. in dealing with our relationship with you. Our relationship with your Son, your Spirit, your Word. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in the verses that are before us. Pray that you'll give me the words of truth and wisdom and simplicity. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have been seeing how man suppresses the being of God. Suppresses what he knows to be true. Now God has made it clear that they know that he exists. Then after denying the existence of God, he then comes up with speculations, his theories on explaining things, how we got here, where we're going, what it's about, all these kinds of things, that it's all about the creature, it's all about earth, and claims to be wise in doing that. Now we're moving to the results of denying God. The first result will be in religion, idolatry. Then we will look at moral conduct, not just immorality, but perversion, abuse of the human body. Your attitude about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father, will affect your life, people. It'll affect your thinking. If there is no God, then I don't have to deal with it. I don't have to have any foundation for making decisions. I don't have to adjust anything if there's no God. If Jesus Christ isn't the Savior of the world, then I don't have to deal with Him. So, our attitude, even as believers, affects our conduct, our life, our thinking. Now, the first effect, which will be stated in one verse, because in effect it's going to be covered throughout the rest of the book of Romans. But the rest of the chapter, most of this chapter, rest of the chapter, is going to be on the moral effect. And so we'll discuss why Paul comes to that. Now let's look at verse 21. Verse 21. For even though they, now this is members of the human race who have denied God, heathens, even though they knew God, that is, they know that God exists, they did not honor Him as God. That is, and the greatest honor there is to believe in Him, that He exists, that He is, to believe that He is, and this is where it all begins. Here's where we begin the journey of saying no. Or give thanks. Thanks that He has made Himself known to us. But, instead of believing in Him, and as a result of suppressing the existence of God, they became futile. Or if you remember the passive voice, they receive worthless thinking. No matter how brilliant it may be. No matter how brilliant the person may be that's coming across with it. I hope some of you were able to see the movie Expelled. But just brilliant people. There is no God. And when I say brilliant from the standpoint of human thought, IQ, understanding things of science, there's no God. So they received worthless thinking. It's worthless. It's not in the realm of reality. In their speculations, explaining everything. How we got here, where we're going, all these things. And their foolish heart, now foolish, again, out of the realm of reality, received, staying with a passive voice, being darkened. Christ is the light of the world. They cut out the light of the world. Verse 22, professing, claiming to be wise. Hey, I understand physics. I understand the world, how the world got here. I understand all these things. So claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now note, foolish heart received being darkened, and they became fools. They became what they are in their heart. The first sin ever in prehistoric history by Lucifer was arrogance. This is an arrogant statement of man, claiming to be wise. That's the epitome of arrogance. All separation from God begins with arrogance, people. I want you to think about it. You and I, when we sin, what have we done? My will over His will. My way over His way. And it results in sin. This is the way it is. When you and I sin, even you and I would never, oh, there is no God. All, but people, when we sin, we cut Him out. But in a greater way, when you even deny His existence. So, where does all of this go then? So we begin with the arrogance of man. There is no God. And I'm going to come up with all explanations of things, speculations of things. Okay, all 22. Verse 23, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, of four-footed animals, of crawling creatures. I want you to know the digression. From man to mammals or from birds, from man to birds, mammals, and reptiles. Just keep going down. Okay. Idolatry exchanges God's glory for that which is corruptible. That's what idolatry does. There is so much here, we'll not even begin to cover everything that's in this verse, as I do want to move on. But in verse 22, we add the arrogance of man. Okay, they deny the existence of God. What this does is it makes man independent of God. If there is no God, then what I decide is just my bit. It just affects me. And it doesn't even really affect me. It's just what I want to do. So it's man's way of being independent of God. Getting ready to see what happens when man is independent of God. There's some very powerful things coming up in the passage. Religion runs a broad gamut. And that I want to deal with. Idolatry, where you actually worship man-made idols, is on one end of the spectrum of religion. But I want you to know there's a subtle presence of idolatry under the Christian umbrella. And fundamentally, under all religions, it begins with your view of God, of this higher power, whatever it may be. Whether you're in total idolatry and you've given this higher power to this idol, or whether you are under the umbrella of Christianity and you, well, my view of God is that God needs my help. God needs my help to save me. So, common to all of these religions, from idolatry to idolatry in Christianity, is that man can and must do something for God. Man can and must do. Even in idolatry, man must do something for God. Take the old classic movie, King Kong. What was the natives' view? That this thing, I had to give him a sacrifice. I had to give him something. So man has this idea that I can do for God. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. Religion is man working for God. Christianity is God working for man. It's the basic fundamental difference. Religion under the Christian umbrella. Now, I say Christian because what I'm going to show you, they acknowledge the existence of the true God. They may even acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ, even the cross. But when it comes to being reconciled with God, having relationship with God, man must do something. That's a view of God. It's not just a view of the cross, that it's total, it's really inadequate, that I have to do something. Because this is my view of God. People, your view of God is so fundamental to this whole passage, as we're going to see in verse 24. It's going to be so fundamental, so important. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, in order that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Now people, nearly everyone that I looked at and listened to on verse 24, you abandon God, God abandons you. Is that your view of God? Is that sound like a God who gave His Son to die on a lowly cross, and then if you abandon Him, He's going to abandon you? It's not my view of God. So what are we going to do with that verse? How does God give them over, and why does God give them over? It's all going to start with your view of God. There are two fundamental ways we can go at verse 24. And I've made up my mind which way the Spirit has led me to do it. But so here we are in verse 23, dealing with idolatry and religion. So what is your view of God? The heart of religion is that man must do something for God. Christianity, God does for man in His true sense. But even under that umbrella, there are those who come to the Bible and say, oh no, you got to do for God. Man must do something for God. You have to repent in order to be saved. You have to confess in order to be saved. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. You have to join a church in order to be saved. And by the way, the first three, I got verses. I'll show you some verses in the Bible that will support that. You have to join a church to be saved. You have to, especially a certain church. Now, not all churches believe that. But like the Roman Catholic Church, soteriology, doctrine of salvation, is entwined with eschatology, the doctrine of the church. They're together. And there are various sets and people that do believe you got to be part of their denomination in order to be saved. You have to invite Jesus into your heart in order to be saved. You have to make Him Lord in order to be saved. You have to do, these are all verbs of man doing something. Simple passive faith will not do it. Man has to do something for God. In order for God to do something for you. But the point is that under religion, any type, from idolatry to perversion of the gospel, man has to do something for God. This is their view of God. This is what you must do for God. And as we've seen before, I, God, will do for you if you will do for me. That's a promise. I promise you. You do something for me, I'll do for you. Trust me. So these people, and this is where I should have put it on here, but you take a lot of these denominations, a lot of movements, there's no difference in them in their view of God. The only place that they differ, is on what you have to do. what you have to do for God. That's the only difference. One says you have to do this. You have to be baptized. One says you have to join church. One, you have to be moral. One, you have to do this. You have to do that. That's the only place they differ. Their view of God is the same. You have to do something. So that's where I like to, used to, I don't know if that's me, but quit being my friends. I used to have some Baptist friends. I used to say, you're no different than a Catholic. Oh, yeah, a big deal. No, you're not. One of the interesting things that's come about with a visit of Papa to America is it's caused a question to arise really across the country, according to the email news, or the internet news, is what's the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism? And a lot of people want to make there's not really any big difference. There's a big difference. But that's one thing that's come out of the Pope's visit to America. But the only place that they all differ is on what you got to do. I've gone to the Bible, a little here, a little there, and this is what you got to do. No, I've gone to the Bible, a little here, a little there, this is what you got to do. But we both have the same God. You got to do something for Him. Oh, and it's all based on promise. And it's all based on faith. This is why people can use that word faith and it still not be what God's talking about. It's like grace, the gospel, being saved. What do they mean by it? I believe that if I do this, God will save me. So it's based on faith. But it's not faith in a member of the Godhead. It's faith in what you do. No, it's faith in God. No, it's faith in what you do. If you do this, then God will act. And it's based on a promise. Now this verse is the truth. The God that is in the Bible. I will do for you. In fact, I could put, I have done for you. I've done for you. That's a promise. Trust me. This is total faith. I hope you see the difference in the two statements. In the second statement, you don't do anything but trust Him. In the first statement, you have to do some kind of performance. So, the arrogance of man, man-centeredness, occupied with man, as you move away from God, and you become centered on man. It may not be to the point of idolatry that we're going to look at. It may just be no man's got to do something to help God save him. But you're occupied with man. That's why I'm interested in people who believe you can lose your salvation. They're so impressed with what man can do. They're so impressed with the sins that man can do. And they do not focus on the cross. And what God has already done. They're just so impressed. This is why Christians get so depressed. Stress, anxiety, depression. Because of maybe their sin. Maybe some sin, individual sin, or some sin pattern. And they become so heavy laden, so occupied with themselves. This isn't spiritual. But I have a film, and in the film, Johnny Cash was saying that when he was young, he and George Jones, Elvis Presley, and a lot of them were over at the Louisiana Hayride, and he and George Jones became friends, and Johnny Cash said, I learned one of the best lessons I ever learned was from George Jones in those days. And he said, don't ever take yourself too seriously. Don't ever think you're as great as somebody may say you are, or they write about you. And don't ever think you're as bad as they may say you are. Just don't take yourself so seriously. Now, the arrogance of man is that we're occupied with us and what we can do. I can change the work of Christ on the cross, and I can cause God to take away my salvation. I can lose it. I must do something about it. So what I want you to see here is that while I'm going to go through idolatry, that it also is in the Christian realm. So under the Christian umbrella, so many are occupied with what man does and what man can do. Man can add to the work of Christ on the cross. We're just so impressed with man that man can do something and to help God save him, to lose his salvation. But it's all man-centered. Not Christ-centered. Man-centered. Now, we're not going to go through a long doctrine of arrogance, but just to note that arrogance begins with man independent of God. This is where arrogance begins. Man independent of God. Humility, on the other hand, is I'm totally dependent on God. I can do nothing else but trust Him. I'm so thankful that it's by faith that I'm saved. I'm so thankful that it's by faith that I'm restored. Because that's all I can do. Sometimes that's all I can do is conjure up a grain of mustard seed of faith. So, arrogance begins with man independent of God. And people, I've got to remind you, every time we sin, this is what we do. I'm independent of God. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have my way in this. I'm going to do what I want. Arrogance and pride was the first sin in the universe. Lucifer in the first universe, pride, arrogance over the way that he was created. He was a magnificent creation. It was a seal of perfection of God's creation. Ezekiel. Created with a great voice and great looks, great everything. And arrogance set in. Due to his being a creature of superior to all other creatures. So by arrogance, Lucifer fell and became Satan. Now in verse 21, their foolish heart was darkened. And this means that their ability to think clearly was darkened. And their thinking being darkened, they arrogantly proclaimed to be wise. Foolish hearts, verse 21. Fools, verse 22. There is none more arrogant than those who deny God. That is the epitome of arrogance. Deny the being of Jesus Christ as the only way to God. Two great points of arrogance. Nope, God doesn't exist. Or, yes, God does exist, but Jesus Christ is not the only way. The Son of God is not the only way to Him. So, this is the whole flow of arrogance. Denying God, the arrogance that comes from the darkened soul, the darkened mind, has to do something to fill in this void. So what it does, it creates its own God. Now that's the journey we're going. Thus the birth of idolatry. There is no God, creates a vacuum, darkness, empty void. I've got to come up with something. So idolatry comes into play. Dark arrogance is most creative. Only its creation is evil. We saw last week that evil is any distortion on how we are reconciled with God. Distortion of the gospel. So evil begins with a distortion really of God. That's what real evil is. Evil is a distortion of the way to God. So it's going to start with understanding God. In a little while, we're going to go into a discussion on homosexuality, verse 24. And in that verse, Paul is going to go through some things about it. Homosexuality and lesbianism. And there are people, denominations, preachers, churches, oh, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality, and da-da-da-da-da. And we all, how can they do that? Look at all the verses. People, I'm amazed how we distorted the gospel. If you understand that these preachers can distort how to be saved, thinking homosexuality is okay is a piece of cake to me. I'm not amazed. Once you deny the being of God and distort the being of God, people, then you're on your way in the realm of evil. Some of the most moral, wonderful people on earth, pastors, are evil. They're standing up in the pulpit proclaiming a gospel that is not true. People, that's evil. I'm sorry. They're not out worshiping some idol. They will snort and stomp about homosexuality. They'll do all this stuff and then give you a lie on how to be reconciled with God as an unbeliever, how to be reconciled with God as a believer. That's evil. To stand up there and say, I'm telling you how to be with God, and it is not true. This is God's attitude toward Job's three friends when God said they did not speak what is true about me. Okay, verse 23 then is how this moves. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They use their futile mind. They hand make an idol, and they're going to call that idol God. Okay, first of all, please note, they exchanged, not change. This is the aorist active indicative of alalasso. Alalasso means other or another. To change means to make something different, to alter, to transform. But to exchange refers to the act of giving or taking one thing in return for another. Do you see the difference? Don't you see the difference between change and exchange? To change means to make something different, to alter, to transform. But to exchange refers to the act of giving or taking one thing in return for another. The act of substituting one thing for another. The active voice, the unbeliever who suppresses the being of God. No at God consciousness. No at gospel hearing. No, no, no. To the point of the hardening of the heart. And I'm showing you this so we'll understand how God's going to give them over. They just keep saying no to the truth. The indicative mood is the reality of this, that when you say and deny God, continue to say no, this process goes on all through history. Okay. They substitute. I'm putting the verse on here so you can kind of see the flow of the verse. So let's get it all on there. They substitute the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. They exchange or substitute the glory for an image of corruptible man, and then birds, mammals, reptiles. This gives you a flow of the verse. Note the digression from an incorruptible God to corruptible man, and then to birds, and to mammals, and to reptiles. And all through history, man has made idols out of each and every one of these. Sometimes half man, half animal. Trying to pull it all together. Head of a man, body of a lion, body of a horse. Okay, well, that's what they did there. Okay. Now, they substituted the glory of the incorruptible God. Now, the possessive genitive, I'm just giving this to you, of the adjective, not corruptible, incorruptible, and this is their God, things that are not corruptible, incorruptible. People, what good is a God who is corruptible? He's no better than me. I'm corruptible. But this makes it okay. See? I don't have to live up to any kind of standard if he's not. This is the heart of religion. To corrupt the incorruptible. That's what religion seeks to do. Corrupt some view about God. Make him lower. It's what Satan tries to do. It's what religion does. And They do this by idolatry or by adding to the gospel. They corrupt the glory of God by adding something that they must do. Man cannot corrupt the incorruptible God. Man cannot corrupt the incorruptible God. But I tell you what man can do. He can try to distort how others see God. This is what man can do. Arrogance always seeks to corrupt God so that he can be like God. And God will be like him. Therefore, God is in all of us, and we're all in God, and all of this stuff. This goes back to the garden when the serpent said to Eve, "You will be like God." This is the heart, people. In the garden, Eve wanted to be like God. And this has been a desire all the way through. Okay. They substituted or exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. That is where we get idolatry. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for a mere image in the form of corruptible man, birds, mammals, reptiles. Let's go through this quickly. Corruptible. Corruptible. Thartos. Corruptible. Mortal. Perishable. Corruptible mankind. Man is corruptible because of his flesh nature. Man is mortal because of death. Man is perishable because of the human body. Now, just for the record, just for the footnote, the solution to all three of these, that man is corruptible, mortal, perishable, is a resurrected body. This is the solution to all of this, which every believer receives at the rapture of the church, which we're studying on Wednesday night. The rapture of the church, when we receive a body just like his. We receive a body that is incorruptible, immortal, and perishes not. Resurrection is a wonderful, wonderful doctrine or truth that should orient us to life. People that are stressed, anxiety, to the point of taking their own life and all. Just realize all that God has given to us. So they exchange the glory of the corruptible God for a mere image in the form of corruptible man. Now we've already seen the arrogance of man in claiming to be wise. Now the result of that arrogance. He suppresses the being of God, claims to be wise. Therefore it only... See, there is no God. I'm wise. Who am I? Man. So it only follows that the first level of his idol will be man. In the form of man. It stands to reason. The shape of his idol that he will worship will be man himself. Man thinking that he's the center of the universe. He's what it's all about. He, man, is in total control of all things, not God. Idolatry is the worship of man. Idolatry is the worship of what man can do. It's the opposite of saying, I'm totally dependent on God. Idolatry is man without God. And this finds its way to religion called, in the realm of Christianity. Man must do something for God. Man can and must do something for God in order for God to save him. And he has to do all those things we just noted. He has to repent, confess, do something for God, and I can show you in the scripture where it's there. Now the worship of man, and I'm not going to spend much time here, the worship of man has been from the time of Cain, when Cain brought God his very best. The Egyptians put the head of man on monuments and pyramids. In Greece, the temple of Hercules. They worshipped Hercules. The time of the New Testament in the Roman Empire, men of great power or authority were worshipped. Temple to Gaius Julius Caesar had his image in the temple and worshipped. There was a temple to his grandnephew, Octavius, known as Augustus, who declared to be gods and worshipped him, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius. Nero claimed himself to be God. Starts off, man, without the true God. My favorite story on man claiming to be God is by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was in the ancient Near East, and he had gathered up armies. He had his Greek army, Macedonian army, and then he had an army made up of all the different people, of different things that he had conquered. And they were at a big ceremony thing, and they had convinced him in his tent that he was God. They convinced him. He walked out of the tent and proclaimed himself to be deity and that he be worshipped. Everyone in the Malta army fell to the ground and worshipped. No one in the Macedonian. In fact, they all kind of smiled at him. Thought he was just, you know, having fun. He walked back in to the tent. He walked up to the guy that had convinced him and killed him. Took out his sword and just killed him right there for doing that to him, making him make a fool of himself that way. But man has thought that he is God, and then after being made God, man has always worshipped man, especially those in power and authority. One of the greatest lusts of man is not sex. One of the greatest lusts of man is power. It's one of the greatest aphrodisiacs, is power. We worship it. When you think of idolatry, you think of worship of man, the image of man, this is still very strong under Christianity. And I got to keep bringing you back that it's not just this man-made idolatry of worshiping some kind of idol, that I can do something for God is, in its effect, worship of man. I can do something, not of Christ on the cross, but I can. See, faith says, I have no merit. All I can do is trust you. That's what faith says. Arrogance says, I have to invite him into my heart, I have to make him Lord, I have to do this, I have to do that, some active verb. Arrogance, man-centered. But people, how wonderful is faith. It just strips us of all of self-image. And we just come to him and say, I can do nothing but trust you. As an unbeliever, as a believer, to be restored and to live my day in the power of your Spirit. It strips us of all of our own glory and our own pride. Faith alone, in Christ alone, and if you just have some man-centeredness in you, no, you got to do something. Man can and must do something. Okay, so they go from the man, they go to birds. Now these birds are admired for their ability to soar above the earth, the eagle, the hawk. These have been birds through history, been worshipped. Birds have power. And beauty, oh people, and beauty is very much important in idolatry. Power and beauty. For an example, we talk about birds. I thought of the swan. Now the swan was an image of idolatry primarily because the god Zeus came down to earth in the form of a swan in order to seduce a very beautiful woman. And the swan has is beautiful, and therefore is an object of idolatry. But this has been true in Egyptian ancient mythology worship. They worshipped a bird called Ibis, one of the first gods. So birds have been very much a part. Mammals, other animals, generally, the power and beauty or grace were formed into images of worship. The lion, for an example, one of the first to be formed. A bull. The bull was made into an object of idolatry. And the elephant. All kinds of animals have been admired, some differently in different heathenistic societies, some not. Some because of fear of the animal. Some out of just all of the animal, and some out of economic benefits, but they were all worshipped in idolatry nonetheless. And then, of course, there is the reptile. Let me show you something about the reptile. The reptile, the Greek word here is herpeton. I put it on the board for you, herpeton. That's where we get herpetology, study of snakes. It's come from this Greek word. I just knew you'd love to know that. Okay, so the king cobra, worshipped to this day in India. Worship of reptiles goes back to the garden, and the worship of Satan and is related to it. Okay, verse 23. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for a mere image in the form of corruptible man, birds, mammals, reptiles. Man suppresses the being of the true God, makes his own gods, exchange the real for cheap substitutes. Don't change it, just exchange it. That doesn't even exist. This is reality. Now, we could spend a couple of hours on idolatry. I'm just going to give you some quick points on idolatry. One, man rejects the Creator of all these creatures, including man, and worships the creatures. Worships the creatures of the earth, but rejects the Creator. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 25. Two, God's attitude toward idolatry throughout the Bible is namely seen in the first of the two Ten Commandments. The first commandment prohibits mental idolatry. The second prohibits overt idolatry. That's God's attitude about when you start getting involved in idolatry. The first commandment prohibits mental idolatry. The second prohibits overt idolatry. So that I can never be accused of never looking at the Ten Commandments, take a look at Exodus chapter 20. Let's just look real quick. Exodus chapter 20. We'll not look at very many verses in this study, but let's look at Exodus chapter 20 together. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I, not Satan, who also said I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's out of slavery. That's out of the sin. Out of the house of slavery. Okay. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, verse 4. You shall not make. This is the overt. The first one's mental. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, verse 4 starts the overt. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath. That means angels or man or the creatures. Or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, so I just wanted to see that this is God's attitude in regard to idolatry. It's the first two commandments center on idolatry. Mental idolatry, overt idolatry. Okay, point three. Idolatry begins in the mind with the rejection of the true God. That's where it begins. Remember, your mind is the battlefield. Begins in the mind. The rejection of God, and then proceeds to overt practice. You can find this in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, Ezekiel 14, 7. Judges 10 through 13, Ezekiel 14, 7. Always remember, though, always remember, your attitude of God will affect your thinking and your behavior, mental and then the overt. The fourth point. Therefore, idolatry can lead to psychotic and neurotic conditions of the soul. It can lead to very strong mental and emotional disturbances of a person's makeup. Now, there are many passages that teach this, but Jeremiah 50:38 is very clear on it. Jeremiah 50:38. Point five. Demonic activity is always associated with idolatry and finds its way into the substitutes for Christianity, like the devil's communion table in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21. Point six. Throughout history, idolatry often expresses itself in perverse sexual sins, horrible abuses of the body, such as incest, homosexuality, lesbianism, coming up in our study in Romans 1, bestiality, social degeneracy. Multitude of passages. I've just given you some. Ezekiel 22:3 through 18, Ezekiel 23:37 through 49. Leviticus chapter 18, 3 through 25, Leviticus 20, 1 through 6, Leviticus 29 and 10, Leviticus 10, 20 verses 10 through 23. But the point here is that things that we're going to be taking up in the next verses now are a flow of when you cancel God out of your thought. And then finally, point 7. Like I said, these are just 7 points. We could spend probably 25 or 30 points here. Idolatry is used as an analogy for spiritual idolatry, especially adultery, man believers leaving God out of their lives and worshiping idols like money, power, success, just self-centered life. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Ezekiel 16, 23 through 43, Ezekiel 23, verses 24 through 30, and a wonderful study we just did, Revelation 17, 1 through 5. Okay. First effect of denial of God, religion, idolatry. The second one is man's relationship with man. See, your view about God, Christ, Holy Spirit, the Bible, is going to affect your relationship, not just with this ideal of a higher power, God, but it affects your relationship with one another. Verse 24. Let's just read it and we'll break. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that are in order that their bodies might be dishonored among them. We want to know two things here fundamentally. How does God do that? But more importantly, why? Why does God turn them over to the lust of their hearts, and their bodies might be dishonored between them? It actually says among them, it means between them, with one another. Why does God do that? How does God do it? Why does God do it? It's going to center on our view of God. How we come up with this, how we solve that, how we answer that. Because there are verses and people tell you, boy, this is, man, you abandon God, and this is just what... I want to look at it another way. So, this is where we'll begin next Sunday morning. Any questions on idolatry? First level. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Scriptures that edify, encourage, comfort, inform us, protect us, guard us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit led Paul in the writing of Romans 1, and then that the Holy Spirit preserved it. Now open our eyes to the things going on in it. Unfortunately, Father, we live in a time when more and more and more of our leaders and our teachers and our fundamental schools and all these things have taken the light out. Some to the point of even denying you, others to the point of denying your impact. Denying a personal, intimate relationship with you, that you are a personal God who cares. And so, Heavenly Father, we need to be edified. We need to have our thinking clearly, clearly given to us from Scripture. Not, Heavenly Father, so that we can answer the world, that we can have peace in our own souls. But we do have an answer, and you've given it to us. Pray you'll take the things we've seen, let them settle in our souls, give us clarity of thought, that we might, Heavenly Father, through spiritual love, be sensitive to others who are wondering about you, and know that we have the truth. For the unbeliever, and for a tormented believer. This book is sufficient for our needs. Father, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.